Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. You know, beloved, the Word of God lights up our life. What we're going to see in our text tonight is that these aren't just words, okay? It is really easy to testify about something when everything is coming up roses. But we have seen throughout this psalm that things are not coming up roses for this psalmist. He is in dire straits. He is being afflicted. He is being persecuted. And he has learned not that God is his last resort, but that God is his only resort. And the way that he learns that, the way that he's putting that into practice in his life, is by saying that the Word of God is the light of his life, and he's going to walk in the light of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, Father, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. And God, we pray that these wouldn't just be words on a page, but that this would be the way that we are covenanting with you to live our lives and to bring honor and glory to you. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, and in through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You see in our text, we've seen up to this point in Psalm 119 that the psalmist is meditating on the Word of God. You know, usually at New Year's, right around the end of the year, we kind of sit down and we take stock. And a lot of people will make resolutions. I stopped doing that a long time ago because I was pretty much done with them by January the 3rd anyway. And so, you know, it's just a waste of my time and my energy. But we like to sit down and think about what went well the year before. And I hope that we spend time pondering what didn't go well. What mistakes did I make? What adjustments do I need to make? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better citizen? How can I be a better pastor? How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better person? And the psalmist throughout this psalm has been going through, and you see those places where it's very obvious that he's taking stock of his life, that he's looking at what is going on in his life, and he's reflecting, okay? You know, obviously, Angie and I are at the age that we're looking around and we go, we got a lot of stuff, okay? We got a lot of stuff, and we need to get rid of some of that stuff that's just holding us down, that we're not going to be able to take into retirement with us. And the psalmist in this psalm has been doing that kind of exercise in his own life. He's looking at all of that stuff that he's allowed to come into his life, and he compares it with the Word of God. You know, all of us need to have an overarching principle. We need to have a goal in our life. We need to have something that we're aiming at, okay? Because if we're not pointed at something, then how are we ever going to know? How are we going to measure whether we're being successful in the way that we're living our life? And the psalmist is looking around at him, and he sees, listen to me, he sees religious people. Okay? That's one of the worst insults that I can say about somebody, is that they're a religious person. Okay? Because generally what I mean by that is they're putting on an awful good show. You know, they're saying the right words. One of the things I always taught my technicians when I worked down in Knoxville was to listen carefully to your customers. Because they will come in. Nobody wants to look like they don't know what's going on. They all wanted to look to us like they were computer experts, okay? And so I would tell them, listen to the way that they use the acronyms that our industry is just filled with, okay? And if they mispronounce them, then don't make fun of them, but you know that you're talking to someone who's trying to impress you. You know, the main hard drive technology back then was IDE. Okay, that one you spell out. But a customer would come in and say, well, I hooked it up to the IDBus. Okay, well, you know you're talking to someone that really doesn't spend a lot of time working with hard drives. I had one customer, I did have to excuse myself, because he came in and he said he put the DOS tape in the sloppy drive and it wouldn't play. Okay? And I said, could you wait right here for just a moment, sir? And I had to go around the corner and laugh that one out for a moment. But the psalmist is looking at all of these religious people. The guys that are walking through the middle of town, you know, in their fancy religious outfits, and they've got the phylacteries on their arms, and they've got the phylacteries on their foreheads, and you know, they've got everything going on. Their tassels are the exact right length. And they make sure that they're in the center of town when prayer time comes, okay? And he's looking at them, and he knows what's going on, because, listen, he knows what they're doing to him. He knows the way that they're treating him. You know, these good church folk. I'll let that one go. And he looks at their lives and he says, you know what? Whatever it is they got, I don't want it. Because it doesn't work. It didn't change their life. It didn't change their behavior. They say that they love the Scripture. They say that they love the Word of God. They say that all of their lives are patterned after and built around the Word of God, that the Word of God is central to them. And yet they spend the bulk of their lives trying to figure out ways to get around the law of the Word of God. And the psalmist says, I don't want anything to do with that. Could I tell you a secret? Jesus said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm not in that. If that's what y'all want to do, then y'all go do it. Okay? But don't bring my name into it. And while you're at it, don't bring Dad's name into it either. Because he doesn't have anything to do with it either. And so the psalmist has been giving to us something that really works. Okay? I mean, in all of our lives, if we're trying to figure out how to fix something, we go to the gospel according to YouTube. Right? And we look up whatever it is we're trying to do. And we might watch a couple of videos, especially if the first one we watched made this look really hard, okay? Because what we're hoping for is to find some guy that's found a shortcut around it, right? And it's really simple, where it's just eat, 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 and you're done. But we do that because we're looking for someone who had the same problem that we have. And they know how to fix it. And they're sharing how to fix it with everyone that will listen. That sounds an awful lot like evangelism. The psalmist recognizes the problems that he has and has had in his life. And he's learned that whatever those guys are doing, don't do it. Do a radical thing. Go to the Word of God and read the Word of God and see what the Word of God says and meditate on the Word of God, and then with every fiber of your being, strive to live out what the Word of God says. And let's see where that will take us. And so we're at the point in the psalm where the psalmist is saying, you know what? I did that. And God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When I was walking through that valley of the shadow of death, you were with me. And you were with me because your word said that you would be with me. And you walked with me through that difficult circumstance. And so when I don't know what to do, God, I go back to your word because I know that it's going to be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the psalmist is showing us that in every circumstance, in every condition of life, the word of God is sufficient. You know, in modernity, a lot of people like to point back and say the Bible never addresses certain issues. Never addresses abortion by name. Okay? It doesn't mean the principle's not there. It never, you know, people will say, well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality. That's true, he never did. He didn't say a word about it. Didn't come up in his ministry. He also didn't say anything about singing in church, so what are we to do with that one? There's a lot of things that Jesus didn't mention directly, but that he taught the principle. And then it was picked up and echoed by Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude. The psalmist is saying, whatever knowledge I need, whatever wisdom I need is found in the Word of God. And so in this section of Psalm 119, he's giving us his sincere desire to live out the Word of God, to live it out. No matter the cost from a human perspective, he wants to live it out. He doesn't want to just say that I love the Word of God. He wants to live it out. To live it out. You know, in Boy Scouts, there's some things that you have to memorize for your first promotion. And the first thing that you have to remember or memorize is the 12 points of the Scout Law. There's 12 of them. And for a 13-year-old boy, memorizing 12 things in addition to the Scout Oath, that's a big ask. And I had memorized mine. And I went to the Scoutmaster, and Mr. O'Dearn, that was his name, still remember the man. Mr. O'Dearn said, Larry, do you have the Scout Law memorized? And I said, yes, sir. He said, are you ready to recite it? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, all right, Larry. Recite the 12 points of the Scout Law for me. Backwards. And so I had to go through that thing. Reverent, okay. See, Mr. O'Dearn didn't want the 12 parts of the Scout Law just to be some words that I'd memorized. He wanted me truly to be trustworthy. He wanted me to be loyal. He wanted me to be helpful. He wanted me to be chipper. He wanted me to be courteous. He wanted me to be obedient. He wanted me to be kind. He wanted me to be thrifty. And He wanted me to be reverent. He wanted those things to get not inside my head, but inside my heart. And that's what the psalmist is telling us tonight, is that he's learned that the Word of God can get into your heart and you can live out, you can show the world that you belong to God. Not just that you believe, but you respond to that profession of belief in the Word of God by living it out and by obeying the Word of God. You see, beloved, God wants us to practice the truth of the Word of God in all of life. Verse 105. This is a profession. It is a confession. There's a song right now, and I don't even remember the song, and I'm not sure that I can remember the lyrics. But the singer of the song in the chorus is saying that this is my confession, that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I confess that God raised Him from the dead. This is my confession. No matter what you want to say to me, no matter what you want to do to me, no matter what you want to say about me, this is my confession. The psalmist is saying, this is my confession. Your Word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the only way. Because our love for the Word of God is best shown by the way that we live it. You know, I believe in eating healthy. I do believe in eating healthy. I just don't do it. Okay. All right. I don't do it. Now, you know, if I was at the proper weight for my age and height, and I said, I believe in eating healthy, you'd say, you know what? Larry believes in that. If you didn't hear me talking about Peggy Ann Donuts so much, you'd say, Larry believes in eating healthy. How many people look at us and they say, you know what? They say they love the Word of God. They say they love the Word of God, but they're not living it. It's like I said a moment ago on Jesus Day. There were a lot of guys running around all over the place, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the place, saying that they had a high view of the Word of God. Let me tell you something, beloved. The Pharisees were the Southern Baptists of that day. They were the inerrantist, at least in confession. They said they believed the Word of God. If the Word of God said it, they believed it, that settled it. They were the literalist. If the Word of God said that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, then bless God, that's what happened. And yet these guys that had this high regard for Scripture. Y'all might have seen in this report from the executive committee, a man that was pastor of a large church and then became a professor at Southern Seminary. Southern Seminary, the flagship seminary for Southern Baptist, led a group of students on several mission trips. And it turned out that the man was in a sexual relationship with one of the female students, with one of his female students. He had to sign an abstract of principles that said he believed that the Bible was infallible and inerrant, that every single word in it was true. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, there's no ambiguity there. And so these guys were in that same boat in Jesus' day. They said, I honor the Word of God. I want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I want the rabbi to read the Word of God in synagogue every time we go. I want to meditate on the Word. Look, here's how much I love the Word of God. See this little box here on my wrist? See this little box here on my forehead? It's got the Word of God in it. That's how much I love the Word of God. Cool. I heard your mom and dad were about to lose their house because they can't afford to pay the mortgage on it. What are you doing about that? Well, you know what? I'd love to help them. But, man, I've got a tithe. They found a way around the fifth commandment. Okay? And listen, you know how I talk about tithing. It's not in the Ten Commandments, beloved. It's not there. But honor your father and your mother is there. And they found a way around it. They said, we love the Word of God. And Jesus said, don't do that. He said, be doers of the Word of God. Don't just listen to it and then let it bounce off and walk out. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you'll find eternal life. But they speak of me. They had missed the entire point of the Old Testament. They had missed the entire point of Passover. They had missed the entire point of the Exodus. They had missed the entire point of the Ten Commandments. They had missed the entire point of not just one prophet, but every single prophet that God sent. Not just the ones who wrote books that we have in the Bible. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you will find life, but they speak of me. They miss the important parts of the Word of God. And so the psalmist is telling us that the way we show love for God's Word is by living it out, by paying heed to it, by walking in it. He said that the Word of God had been his guide for life. He said that his path is the way that God's Word had led him to choose, the narrow path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. See if y'all remember this, Matthew 7:12. Jesus lays out something that we say we believe in. In everything, therefore, treat people the way they deserve. Don't you wish that's what Jesus had said? He said, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you understand what Jesus just said? He said the golden rule was the summary of the entire Bible of his day. Okay? Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's the law and the prophets. And then he goes on in verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. Okay, now wait. So then, if Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, then the golden rule must have something to do with this. Because Jesus didn't just go around spouting things, you know, saying random sayings. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Ain't that the truth? How many of y'all have ever had to search for a way to do something dumb? Okay? How many of you have ever had to really, really try hard to find something that was against the Word of God? And there are many who enter through it. Boy, can I get a witness. I've been through that gate so many times. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to church people. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the kingdom ethic. He's saying that the way that you're going to be able to distinguish between the sheep and the goats is verse 12. That they're treating others the way that they want to be treated. And that they are looking diligently for the narrow gate. And they're allowing God to lead them in there. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. Romans 1 through 11 is this amazing book of theology. I mean, Paul lays out the theology that God has given to him. And then in chapter 12, he begins to turn and give to us the practical way that theology gets lived out in our lives. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, wait. See, we're not martyrs. We are, but we're not. Because our Islamic martyrs, they're the ones that make the choice. You understand what I'm saying? They're the ones that make the choice to strap on a vest with dynamite on it. They're the ones that make the choice to fly an airplane into a building. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, God's the one that makes the choice, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you see the tie between what Paul is saying here and what the psalmist is saying back in Psalm 119? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, where's that renewal going to come from? There's a lot of people out there that want to renew your mind. A lot of them. They want to tell you that evolution is true. They want to tell you that prosperity theology is true. They want to tell you that liberation theology is true. They want to tell you that all of this stuff is true. There's just one problem with it. Not one word of it lines up with the Word of God. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Do you understand what he's saying? It's a tautology, beloved. It's saying the same thing, that the renewing of my mind is the will of God, and the only way that my mind can be renewed is when the will and the Word of God is what's renewing it. And he says, when you do that, that is good and acceptable and perfect, because you're walking the path that God wants you to walk. You're not living in conformity to the Word or to the world. You're living in conformity to the Word. Verse 106. Excuse me. In verse 106, he says, I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. In our world, that doesn't really mean anything. I've sworn it. I mean, people will say that. They'll just say it lightly. Are you telling me the truth? I swear. I swear I'm telling you the truth. And they're not telling the truth. But in this day, in Bible times, to swear something was very serious. I have sworn. I am staking my life on it, and I will confirm it, whatever it takes, oh God. Listen, I have said, I have sworn that I'm going to live out the Word of God, and now I'm going to walk to confirm that the oath that I took to live out the Word of God is real, that that's what I'm doing, that I'm going to keep God's righteous ordinances. Verse 107. The psalmist began with a declaration that the Bible was going to be the rule for his life. You know, over on that sign there, it says the same thing. Nice little words on the wall. If you read the Constitution of this church, it lays out the basics in the preamble. And then it says, for a fuller confession of what we believe, we would refer the reader to the Old and New Testaments of our blessed Lord and Savior. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, have you ever done the right thing by accident? You know? That you went about doing something and maybe your motive wasn't right, but it turned out good anyway. Okay? The psalmist is not saying that. The psalmist is saying that I am making a choice. I am going to set my heart, I'm going to set my mind on the Word of God. And it is going to be my rule for all of life. And he's announcing his deliberate purpose to conform his life to the Word of God rather than trying to conform the Word of God to his life. And he's saying, y'all remember when the People's Court first came on the TV, what their tagline was? Don't get mad, get even. Get even. That's the motto of our world. And the psalmist is saying, you know what, when those guys over there start afflicting me, I'm not going to call for my big, 190-pound friend to go and wear them out. He says, I'm going to turn to the Word of God. I'm going to take my refuge in the Word of God. My trust is not in chariots. My trust is not in horses. My trust is not in something outside of your Word, O God. He says, my trust is in your Word and your Word alone. And like I said at the beginning, this confession didn't come from the center of a garden of roses. This man was going through affliction. I mean, he tells us again, I am exceedingly afflicted. I am exceedingly afflicted. And he doesn't say, God, would you give me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. He says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Do you understand what he just gave God permission to do? That's a hard one. God, if it's within your purpose, if it will glorify you to revive me, then please, oh God, revive me. But if it's not, I know that you're enough. I know that you're enough. And even though I don't like this, I know that you're enough. He asked God for a reviving of his life and for it to happen according to his word. Verse 108, I love this. Oh, accept the free will offerings of my mouth, Yahweh, and teach me your ordinances. You know what? There's a lot of things in our life that if we'd known it was going to be this good a long time ago, we wouldn't have wasted so much time. Amen. And the psalmist is saying, listen, a free will offering is not something that's prescribed by the law. It's like the plate has been passed. And the psalmist put his tithe in there because the tithe is non-negotiable. And he's just in the service. He's praising God. He's worshiping God. And all of a sudden, he looks at the usher and says, come here, come back. And he takes out his wallet and he puts more because that's a free will offering. Because he recognizes that God has filled him to overflowing. And here he's saying, accept the free will offerings of my mouth. See, how many of y'all have ever been to a high church where they use liturgy and they use a set? I mean, you can almost set your watch by what the priest or the pastor is saying. Okay? You know why we don't do that? Because it gets rote after a while. It gets rote. I would venture to say that there's an awful lot of Catholics that could recite the Mass in Latin. They just don't have a clue what they're saying because they've heard it in Latin so many times. It's just rote. It's just words. And so Israel, Deuteronomy 6, every worship service begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. You can imagine when they first started that, man, everybody was pumped. You know, it's like that song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my feet. And I mean, they were just, you know, I've been in youth rallies where I was scared that the bleachers I was on was going to collapse. Amen. Because the kids, they had the joy down in their feet. But if we sang 100 verses of that song, I got the joy, 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 joy. just wrote. But this guy is in a worship service. And he's become aware of who God is. And what God has been doing, what God is doing, and what God is going to do in his life. And he just burst out with a free will offering of praise and worship. And he says, teach me your ordinances. God, I don't have enough yet. I don't have enough yet. I want more of you. See, nobody's having to force this guy to go to church. He wants to go. He wants to go. John Newton once said this. Many people approach their religion, excuse me, the way they do a cold bath. They might think it's good for them, but they're not looking forward to it, and they're sure glad when it's over. This guy's not in that camp. He is not in that camp. Nobody's having to force him to do that. He wants to be there. And then he asked that God would teach him. Verses 109 through 110. This is a big one. He said, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. This man is telling us that he's got skin in the game. He's saying that I know, Lord, that obeying your law may cost me my life. And so I hold my life in my hand loosely. I refuse to forget your law, but I'm going to hold on to my life loosely. Can I tell you a secret? What would y'all think of me if I set up an elk trap in my backyard? You'd say, that boy slipped a cock. There's no elk in this area. This is not their usual place to go. But what if I set up a fox trap in my backyard? We've got fox in the backyard. We see them almost every night on our camera. That would work. Why? Because I'm setting the trap in their usual run. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, beloved? Why do we run into so much temptation? Because the enemy sets it in our usual run. And maybe we need to look at that usual run and make sure that that's the path that God wants us to be on. That we're not out of his will, and the enemy is just waiting to snare us. Listen, beloved, will we hold our lives in our hands and refuse to forget God's word? Or will we hold God's word in our hand loosely and refuse to let go of our lives? Verse 111. He is saying that his greatest inheritance, or his greatest possession, I have inherited your testimonies forever. Wow, do you understand? He's speaking of a future and a present event as though it is already completed. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? Paul said that to be absent from the body, our brother read it this morning, is to be present with the Lord. So Paul is saying, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I'm either going to proclaim Jesus to you or I'm going to proclaim Jesus to him. But either way, I'm going to proclaim Jesus. I'm going to proclaim Jesus. Because I have inherited the testimony of Almighty God forever, and they are the joy of my heart. They set my heart to skipping. Do we feel that God's favor is enough to compensate for all losses? That His Word is a heritage sufficient to all the ends of a happy existence, even if we have nothing else, that we may be glad in the promises that He has given, even if everything else seems to be against us. Verse 112. I will turn 63 next month. And so I have begun praying, God, let me finish well. Let me finish well. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul can look back and he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And could I just, I'm not adding to the Word of God, but I think in Paul's mind, he just said, and that is enough. That is enough for me. All I had to do was get shipwrecked twice, get stoned a few times, get beaten a few times, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, this thing that I strive for all of my life, tried to do it on my own, and I was a righteous sinner that was going to hell. And then one day I met Jesus, and He brought me to my knees. And I got up off my knees, and Jesus said, I'm going to give to you the crown of righteousness, and I'm going to make you my very own. And Paul said, that has meant the world to me. It means everything to me. This is complete abandonment to the will and the Word of God, even to the end. No matter the consequences, he is not going to be swayed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, he'll get there in a second. There it comes. We should always give thanks for you to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Wow, let's just stop there for a minute. Do you understand what you are? You are loved. You are loved by the Lord. Why? How do I know that? Because God has chosen you from the beginning. He chose you in spite of who you are. He chose you in spite of what you've done. He chose you in spite of what you haven't done. He chose you in spite of that last hateful word that you said to somebody. He chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And the only way you get that faith in the truth is in the Word of God. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm. Finish well, is what He's saying. And hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Do you understand? Paul is saying the Word of God is our light. Let us incline our hearts to it forever, even to the end.